Well, we are in week three of this series that we are calling The Character of God. And if you've missed any of the weeks so far, I would simply invite you to get on our website, get on our YouTube channel. You can watch them and get caught up on the series. And so in this series, we are looking at five different characteristics of God. And I think it's so important for us to know who God is and who the writers of the Bible declare God to be. And so we just are camping out in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And we're using these words that are to describe God's character to walk us through these 5 weeks. And so here's what it says. And I hope you guys got this memorized, are getting there, maybe with your kids or whatever, that you would, you know, take a couple of minutes and like, memorize this verse, because it's pretty simple to remember. So it says, God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. And so today we're going to look at that third characteristic of slow to anger. And so so this characteristic of God, I think, you know, as I listen to my friends and talk to family members and stuff, I think this is the characteristic that maybe could be the main reason that so many people don't trust God. That they're simply afraid of God, or they don't want to have anything to do with God. They'll say something like, well, isn't like the God of the Bible like mostly angry? I mean, striking down people for their sins with anger and all that stuff? I think this is why that we need to take a deep dive into this characteristic of God. So I've got two goals for today. So first of all, my hope and prayer is that you'll be able to see the anger of God in a way that's actually communicated in the Bible. And why the Bible describes God's anger in the first place. And second of all, I'm praying that in gaining this biblical understanding of God's anger, that it's going to equip you that for those times when people in your circle of influence are talking about God's anger, right, in a way that is probably not biblical. And they're probably not even thinking, wondering, hey, is this a biblical understanding of God's character? They're just like, they're wrestling in their minds and in their hearts, like, why does it seem like God's angry? That he seems to be smiting people, right? That's a good, you know, like, King James Version word, right? Smiting people. I don't even know what that means. Do you? I should. I'm a pastor. Like, oh. Anyhow, so and I think that oftentimes it's because they have a misunderstanding of God's anger. And so I want you to be able to help them to understand this characteristic of God differently, the way that the Bible writers actually intend it to be understood. So, what does it mean? If it says that the character of God is that he is slow to anger, so what does that mean, really? And so this phrase has been, you know, translated in many different ways, and anger, it carries specific meanings that may cause us to miss the true meaning of this phrase and its implications. We want to talk about that today. So in the Old Testament, it's written in the language of Hebrew, right? And so there's this phrase, slow to anger. And actually, if you look at that word and it's translated literally, it actually means, slow to anger means long of nose. Slow to anger, long of nose. I love it when the biblical authors, they paint a picture for us, and that's what it's trying to do here. But what does God's patience have to do with a long nose? I mean, why is long a nose a figure of speech or a metaphor that in the Bible associated with slow to anger? I mean, didn't we learn in elementary school that whenever your nose got longer, you were what? You were lying, right? Isn't it interesting how stories in our culture sometimes and oftentimes will tell a different story than the Bible? Not just Pinocchio, right? But even in the way that we look at God's anger. And so a common Hebrew phrase that means to become angry is that his nose became hot, right? So what phrase do we normally think of or do we use when we talk about someone who easily loses their temper, right? They are hot-headed, right? And so the writers of the Bible, they're using a figure of speech that we recognize in order for us to better understand this characteristic of God. And so this phrase, right, that his nose becomes hot, it actually appears 56 times in the Old Testament. So let's look at a few. We're not going to look at all 56, okay? We're not going to keep you here that long, right? All right, so, I mean, we've been talking about Joseph a lot in this series, right? So remember the time when Potiphar, he thought that Joseph was trying to sleep with his wife. It actually says in Genesis 39, 19, that his nose burned hot, right? And now, in my Bible, and probably in your Bible as well, it's translated as he burned with anger. And so, but that's, he's painting a picture, right, of us, of what happens when we get angry. Now, think about this. Who is the first person that God gets angry with in the Bible? Do you know? This is fascinating to me. Right? What biblical story is God's anger first appear? Right? So, and I think that the answer, it might surprise you. So how many of you would say, well, it was with Adam and Eve, right? Because they ate of the forbidden fruit. Anybody? Anybody? There are a few people, all right? Thank you for playing. How about whenever Cain killed Abel, that you think that it would say God was angry at Cain? Anybody? Anybody? You people? Thank you for playing, right? How about when God wiped out the earth with the flood, right? Was God angry then? Does it say that? Anybody? Anybody? Everyone's like, I'm not getting an now, right? I'm waiting for the punchline. Actually, no, it's not. It's not until we're 54 chapters into the Bible that we see God get angry. Wow. This is why I'm always saying, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, because when you read your Bible, you find this kind of stuff out. And so actually, we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. And so just kind of play out, right? So God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he's like, hey, Moses, the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Take off your sandals. And so God is saying, you know, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, right, in order to set the people free, the Israelites free. Like, and to me, like, this is a great moment. Moses is having a face-to-face conversation with God, and he's going to send them back to send, you know, to set the people free. Like, they've been enslaved for 430 years. I mean, I would think that Moses would be doing, like, the happy dance, right? That's the best I got, sorry. But what was Moses' response? God, could you send somebody else? And after he says that, in Exodus 4:14, it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. So I want you to notice two things that's playing out in this story in Exodus 3 and 4, in this first appearance of God's anger in the Bible. And the first thing is that this is a conversation between God and Moses. And in this conversation, by the time it gets to what I read about God's anger burning against Moses, they've already had this conversation, and five different times Moses has kind of said, no thanks. And so the conversation kind of goes like this. God says to Moses, hey, I'm sending you to Egypt to set the people free. And Moses is like, well, who am I that I should go? And God's like, well, hey, I'll go with you. And Moses is like, well, what if they ask me who sent me? And God's like, tell them I sent you. And Moses is like, well, I'm not that great of a speaker. Like, what if they don't believe me? And God's like, I'll do signs and wonders. And Moses is like, I'm not a good speaker. And God's like, hey, I will help you to speak. I'll tell you what to say. And finally, after all that back and forth between God and Moses, Moses is like, oh, God, please, just send somebody else. And then we hear that God's anger burned against Moses. Have you ever had a conversation like that? Where you sense that God is inviting you to do something, to join him maybe where he's at work, and to do something, you're like, I don't know if I'm gifted enough, I don't know that I'm righteous enough or holy enough, or I'll have the right things to say, or as Josiah said earlier, you know, I can't sing like that, or whatever, and we kind of convince ourselves not to do what God is asking us to do. I know I've done that. So the first thing is there's this conversation, right? And the second thing in this conversation is that God, what I want you to see is that God's anger, it does not lead to punishment and it doesn't lead to violence. Instead, God actually makes a compromise because he knows Moses has fear and he's stubborn, right? And now I didn't read to you all of verse 14. Let me read the whole thing though, because the story continues. It says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, what about your brother Aaron? So God does get angry with Moses, but instead of punishing Moses, he's compassionate and he's gracious. And so God offers a solution to his struggle with Moses' fear and stubbornness. Hey, I'm going to send somebody with you, someone that you know, someone that you trust, that it's going to give you the confidence that you need to ultimately fulfill what needs to happen, the release of the people of God from slavery in Egypt. And so Moses is like, okay, I get to take Aaron with me, I'm going. So Moses and Aaron, they go back to Egypt, and they stand before Pharaoh, and they're like, let my people go, right? And Pharaoh's like, no, 10 times, 10 plagues. Finally, after the 10th plague, Pharaoh lets the people go. But as they're fleeing into the desert, right, they're heading to the Red Sea, well, Pharaoh has a change of heart. And he rides out in his chariots with all of his army to destroy all of the Israelites. And so they're going through, Pharaoh and all his army are going through the Red Sea on dry ground, but then God pulls back the waters and it crashes down on Pharaoh and all of his armies, completely eradicating all of the army, right? In other words, Pharaoh's own evil is turned back on him. And we read that this is an act of God's hot anger towards Pharaoh. Here's how the scene describes God in Exodus 15, 7 and 8. It says, in the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. And I love this. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. Remember, nose, anger. Like, that's a really intense statement about God and his anger, isn't it? But I mean, think about it. God wouldn't be good if he didn't get angry at Pharaoh's evil and eventually do something about it. And I also want you to notice that God's anger is expressed by handing Pharaoh over to the consequences of his own decisions. And actually, if you keep on reading through the Old Testament, like, this is how God's anger is shown throughout the scriptures. Like the story of the people of Israel over and over again for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They betray the God who rescued them from slavery. He gives them so many chances to turn around, but they keep giving their allegiance to the gods of other nations. God's anger burns against them. And so remember, like the Hebrew word used for burning anger is literally hot anger. And the word for nostrils, like that just story about Pharaoh, is literally anger. Right? And so it's a picture, right? They're painting a picture. The author, the writers of the biblical story is painting a picture of God's anger as blasting Pharaoh's and his army through the Red Sea. And so in Hebrew, the main words for anger are either nose or heat or hot nose. And so the story of the Israelites, it continues to the place where we see the last time that of God's hot anger, you know, being described in the book of Exodus is in the story of the golden calf. Right, so the people have escaped Pharaoh. They're now walking through the desert. They've received the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is don't bow to any other gods, any false gods or anything. Right, and so we come to Exodus 32. Moses is up on Mount Sinai with God, and the people. I mean, 15 minutes, it seems like to me. I'm sure it may have been a different time, but to me, it's like 15 minutes later, after they get the Ten Commandments, don't bow to any other gods, first commandment, what do? They're like, hey, could you make us a golden calf that we can all bow down to and worship? And like, I don't know, if I was God, I'd be scratching my head too. And here's how this conversation goes between God and Moses. And God says this in Exodus 32. I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Right? I mean, that's intense again. And even as God is declaring his hot anger, right, against the people who broke the first commandment, worshiping this golden idol, Moses, He comes humbly before God, and he reminds God, and not that God had really forgotten, but reminds God of this covenant that he has, that he entered into with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be their God and not to destroy them. So at the end of this section, it says that God relented and that he didn't bring the disaster that he threatened them with. I mean, and this is why it's so important for us to learn, because we need to know why, you know, God got angry in the first place, right? His chosen people betrayed him, right? They worshiped an idol, and they broke their covenant with Almighty God. They said, look, God, if you'll be our God, we'll be faithful to you. We'll worship you, and you alone as our heavenly Father. And they turned on a dime. They bow before this golden calf and worship a false idol. And so, even in the midst of that, we see the character of God actually being slow to anger. And it doesn't mean that he's not going to become angry just for any reason, right? His anger is actually, it's aroused by specific acts of betrayal and unfaithfulness from his covenant people. So God, in the Bible, he gets angry just numerous times, right? But here's the thing. God doesn't have a nose, and he doesn't get hot, right? Those are metaphors of just our way of using words to experience that, you know, hot anger to describe how God feels when he witnesses human evil, much like us. Like if we see somebody being bullied, or we've seen someone getting taken abused or being taken advantage of or whatever, like, we get angry too. We should. And so like, that's the same thing with God. God gets angry when we oppress one another, when we ruin his world. So in the Bible, God's anger is an expression of his justice and his love for the world. But he's slow to anger, which means he gives people lots and lots of time to change. Oh, man. I am so grateful for that, aren't you? So what have we learned about God's anger so far in the Old Testament? Well, God's anger is just. It's a measured response to the betrayal of his people. So it's not volatile. It's not unpredictable explosion of abusive violence. That's not the God of the heavens. That's not the God of the Bible. Like the most consistent response of God's anger is to give people what they've chosen, even if it leads to self-destruction. You know what? Honestly, I think that's the part we don't like. Right? That we have to deal with the consequences of our own decisions. So in the Old Testament, this anger is expressed either in exile, you know, from God's presence. Or God hides his face from his people, or he removes his protection and his power from his people because of their betrayal. What we also learn is that God is slow to anger, which means that God was going to put up with people's betrayal for much longer, much, much longer than is actually reasonable. So God said he's always going to accept people who turn to him with soft hearts and genuine humility. Like no matter what they've done, he welcomes them back. Which gives me great hope. Because God's character, it doesn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. So I'd argue what we've learned so far is, you know, God's anger, it's very different than the way that most people look at God today. So let's move to the New Testament. And let's start with John the Baptist. So right, so John was, he was sent to announce the coming of Jesus, right? And so, and the way that he did that was he called people to repentance, which, by the way, it ties it back to the Old Testament. When God's people repented, God relented in his anger. So John, he knows this. He knows that repentance is the first step in returning to God. And so he calls people to return from their wicked ways as he's announcing the coming of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, it begins this way. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so as John sees these leaders from Jerusalem approach him, he begins talking about this coming act of divine judgment. And the connection here is so crucial, right? He's not talking about judgment day here. Rather, he's standing in the tradition of Israel's prophets, calling the leaders of Israel to repent, to turn away from their sinfulness. He's warning them. He's like, come on, guys, the destruction is near unless you respond to the one who is coming after me, he says, pointing to Jesus. This is so similar to what the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to Rome. He says God's anger is being revealed against human evil and wickedness. And then three times he says what that looks like. First of all, he says they knew God, but they didn't glorify God. Second, they claimed to be wise, but they made idols. I'm like, wait, they made idols. They made idols in Paul's day. They made idols in Moses' day. Like 2,000 years apart, some things just never change. And third, it says they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Now, God hands the people over to their destructive desires and their decisions, even if it leads to death, just like in the Old Testament. You know, when I read these words, I don't know about you, but God's anger, it's just. His anger is righteous. We're not. God isn't being vindictive. We're experiencing the implications of our decisions. I mean, that's just humbling, right? But wait, there is good news in all of this, right? God is patient. He is slow to anger. I mean, even as we continue in our brokenness and sin, God gives people time to come to our senses and turn to repent and change. Because God, remember, God's anger, it's a response to human evil. And it's based on his deeper character traits of compassion and his graciousness. So God is not content to let people sit in their own self-destruction. Come on, listen, the Bible is, God's is on a mission. He's on a mission to rescue us. So there's this passage in Paul's letter where God's anger is just, it's brought in such close connection with the death of Jesus. I mean, this passage I want to share with you this morning, it's so powerful. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Man, Paul writes, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from, listen to this, from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Hey, this is one of the most powerful expressions of the gospel. Right? God had handed the nations over to death because of their idolatry. And now we see Jesus demonstrates God's love by going to the cross and dying on our behalf in order to rescue us from God's wrath, from his anger. And so in Paul's mind, as he's writing this letter to the Romans, it's God's love that answers to God's wrath through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, so in other words, God saved us from his own wrath through Jesus, right? Rescued us from being handed over to death because that's what we deserve. I mean, do you see the importance of this? God doesn't remove the consequences of our sinful decisions, that'd be cheap grace. Instead, God puts the full force consequences of our choosing self-destruction and our self-centeredness, and he lays them squarely on the shoulders of Jesus on Calvary's cross. It's in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection that we see God's anger at evil and His love for people. Like just working together to provide forgiveness and life for humanity that's just lost and self-ruin. Like when I read these words in Romans, like I want to fall to my knees in humility and just thank God from turning away from his anger and giving you and me Jesus. Wow. I want to get on my soapbox for just a minute to forgive me for something a little my get a little hot nose every once in a while. I don't know if anybody else gets angry in this room. I do, right? You know, there's been some times I've heard this from pastors. I've heard this from well-meaning Christians. You know, they're trying to do something and trying to elicit a response from people that they don't know, usually. 9 times out of 10, maybe 99.9% of the time. Right? And there's something that they'll say. You know, they're just, it always seems like they're standing on a street corner, right? You know, so Josiah, he turned 25 this week. Happy birthday, Josiah, right? So Josiah took his girlfriend downtown Pittsburgh, right? You know, for a nice day, birthday, celebration, whatever. And, you know, and I'm not saying this happened to him, but this is kind of situation, right? And so there's, you know, oftentimes somebody's standing on a street corner, right? And all of a sudden, they'll jump out, right? Hey, if you died today, do you know where you would go? Right? In other words, are you going to go to hell? Or are you going to go to heaven? Right? And they're trying to scare people, right? Into making a decision. And maybe they have all the best intentions in the world, but I don't know. I mean, it's just like, they're playing off of people's perception of God's anger. Like, you better get right with Jesus because you could die, get hit by a bus right here, right now, and you could go to hell. Right? You better be scared. And I'm like, what? I mean, like, they're talking about, they want fire insurance from hell instead of a relationship with Jesus. Here's the thing. You know, I read through the whole counsel of Scripture. And I see God's righteousness. I see his just anger being poured out. Yes. I see Jesus flipping tables in the temple because of the injustices that were taking place there. Yet I also see this loving heavenly Father who sold out for us, right? He cares so deeply for us that he's slow to anger so that people, all people, right, would turn to him through faith in Jesus. Come on, we are not scared into faith in Jesus. We are won over by the sacrifice of Jesus, taking God's wrath upon himself to rescue us from sin and death. Come on, I will never try to scare you to Jesus because of God's anger. This doesn't work. I want to seek to win you to Jesus through a sacrificial love for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's anger in the Bible is really important. But it's not the end of the story. When God is angry, he brings justice because he's good. And he's extremely patient, working on his plan to restore people to his love. Let me ask you, how do you view God and his anger? What's your focus? Is your focus on God's righteous anger, just kind of believing that he wants to punish us all the time? Or is it on his patience to get angry? That he's slow to anger so that he can give us as much time as possible so that he can extend his love, his forgiveness, and his grace to you. Come on, we're all guilty. All of us. We're all sinners. But God doesn't send shame. He sends Jesus to rescue us from our guilt and our shame and to set us free through faith in Jesus. And so as we wrestle with what's God's anger, you know, and as those people that you love and care about, people in your circle of influence, people in your family, they question you about God's anger. I want to remind you that God is compassionate, that he's gracious, that he's slow to anger, and that he is abounding in love, which is what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I am so grateful, every one of us, God. I'm grateful that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to die on Calvary's cross. That you, God, oh man, you love us so much that you would see fit to lay all of your wrath just squarely on the shoulders of Jesus. Like, that just overwhelms us, God. To know that is the breadth and the depth of your love for us. That you are slow to anger, that you are patient with us, God, that we would turn to you. And if you're here today and you know you've been doing some things that, you know, are outside of God's will, you're probably more like those people bound down to a golden idol, whatever that might look like for you. I would invite you to consider what Jesus has done for you on the cross. I'd invite you not to bow at the feet of some idol, but to bow at the foot of the cross. To know that God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. That you would receive that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you would receive it. And to seek to live in such a way that demonstrates you have not been won by cheap grace, but by the blood of the Lamb. So God, we come humbly before you, just as we are, asking you to do a work in us that we can't do in ourselves. Would you change us, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and send us out of this room, out into this world in such a way to live for your glory. That people would see something different in us that doesn't come from fear or from shame, but from grace, forgiveness, and salvation in Jesus. Father, we love you and we praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.